Morning, Calvary.
Morning.
Those of you who are online, hi. Congratulations, not just to Russell coming on your staff, but to you all, and especially to Frank, for taking a lead to do something unique in bringing a staff member on and transitioning for the future. We did that at Wintonbury, and it is a rare thing in churches today. As a matter of fact, a lot of us are trained. When you end up your ministry at a place, take off, leave, don't stay around. It doesn't sound like a family, does it? What you guys are doing is awesome. And those of us on the outside looking in are excited to see what God is doing. So congratulations, not just to you, but to all of you, including you out there in the world looking some other way. Happy 4th of July. That's my whole deal on Independence Day. I have two grandchildren who graduated from high school this year. One's out in Canton, and that's my grandson. And my granddaughter graduated from Windsor High School. She also works at the Dunkin' Donuts right down near 291. And she has some amazing stories. And I asked her to write up one of them for you. A man came through the drive-thru. Ordered a bagel with cream cheese, with extra cream cheese. When he got the bagel, he opened the bag and said, "There's not enough extra cream cheese on my bagel." Now, we have a rule at Dunkin' Donuts that once somebody has opened the bag and touched the product, it cannot come back into the window again. So we said, we'll give you a cup with some cream cheese and a knife, and you can put it on yourself. He said he didn't want the extra cream cheese. We said, well, you can drive around again and go through the drive-thru again if you want, and we'll give it to you free. By this point, he took the cream cheese, drove off, and as we watched him, he got in the middle of the street and then backed up his car, got out of his car, took the bagel, walked up to the front window of the store, and took the cream cheese and spread it all over the glass. Now, that is not a happy camper. I would think it'd be fair to say this guy was angry. Indeed, he was. I'm going to talk about anger this morning. Now, I need to admit something. You got to bear with me for two reasons. One, I haven't preached to a living audience in 18 months. And I'm going to do something I rarely do. If those of you who heard me before, you know I do a lot of Bible teaching and a little application. This morning I'm going to do a little Bible teaching and a lot of application. So it's a different take. I'm going to talk about anger. And what I'm going to share with you has helped me personally, as a person who had some issues. Now, I know probably none of you do, so this is for somebody else that you know, but the scripture actually addresses anger a lot. 450 times it talks about anger. And probably most of you, as I did as a Christian, would say, well, anger's bad, anger's sin. Because we see verses like this. Proverbs says, let me see how we're doing on slide. Did we turn on any slide? There we go. Here's an underlying question this morning. What do you do with anger? How do you act out? Here's some verses just in general about anger. Proverbs 22. Do not associate with a man given to anger or with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable in the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, will be guilty. Whoa, did you see what Jesus said? You should be guilty enough for a fiery hell. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. James, half-brother of Jesus, wrote, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So anger must be bad. Anger must be wrong. Anger must be sin. I got a surprise for you. God gets angry. Here's a couple verses from Hebrews. Therefore, this is God speaking. I was angry with that generation. This is the Israelites in the wilderness. And said, they will go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Again in Hebrews, talking about the same experience. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? This is God. Was it not those who had sinned, and their bodies fell in the wilderness? Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because God was angry at them. Some of you may even say, well, Jesus probably got angry when he turned over the tables twice in the Temple Mount. Interestingly enough, it doesn't say he was angry in those passages, but I think it's a fair guess to say that he was. Well, how do we balance this? I'm going to turn to two verses this morning. I told you it's going to be a little Bible teaching, just two verses. They're in Ephesians 4. Let me give you the background of the passage. It's always a little awkward to jump into a Bible passage without knowing the setting or the surrounding. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. I would suggest the theme of the book is unity, which we heard about this morning in reference to the ministry in Hartford. Unity. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the perfect unity, three in one. Chapter 2, he says the middle wall has been taken apart from Jew and Gentile. We need to come together. What we have in Jesus should create unity. By the time he gets to chapter 4, he begins to make applications. He said God gave us different gifts so we could work together in a unity. And then he starts talking about you need to learn how to remove old patterns that disrupt the unity, and you need to rethink with your mind new ways of acting, and then you need to replace the old with something new. And then he gives a list of practical things, and one of them is anger. You don't even have to turn to the passage. It's so short this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and verse 27, he says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Be angry. Ready for this? It's a command. Matter of fact, there are three commands in these two verses. Little short verses, and he's saying to Christians, be angry, and he commands them that way. Now, let me show you, some of you know I like the languages. Let me show you the word. You ready? Here's a little circle that tells the word, and it just means anger. It's only used 9 times in the New Testament. I'll pronounce the Greek word for you. Ready? It almost sounds angry. Orizo. Orizo. Look at the bottom line. It is a present passive imperative. Now, some of you hate grammar, that's okay. But that's really important. Present all the time. That present tense in Greek means anytime, all the time. Passive is going to, it strikes me as unusual, because passive is something that happens to me. You know, if I hit you, that's active. You hit me, that's passive. You did it to me. Well, how can he command me in a past? I'll answer that in a moment. But it's an imperative. That's a command. He is saying to Christians, be angry. Why passive? My best guess is often anger is a response to something outside of you that's happened to you. And for example, here the counselors tell us these are the 5 primary reasons people get angry. Something physical happens, somebody does hit you. Or there's some form of injustice. That's not fair. That's not right. I didn't get enough cream cheese with my bagel. Fear. That's a strange one. Years ago, before we had cell phones, my wife went to Buckland Hills Mall. She said, I'll be back in about an hour and a half. In about 2 hours, I began to worry. 2.5 hours? I said, there had been stories of men approaching women in parking lots at malls back then, and I'm getting nervous. I'm fearful. What could happen to her? 3 hours, she's still not home. When she finally gets home, guess what happened? I blew up at her. Where have you been? What did you do? Why didn't you let me know? Fear that she had been hurt. Think this through. Fear that she would have been hurt, and now I'm yelling at her. Does that make any sense? That's what happens. Fear comes, we respond in anger, we get hurt because we've been hit, or somebody said something, or they ignored us, or they hid from us, or whatever. Then just general frustrations, and they say, and of course there are other reasons, but maybe it's those things outside of us, and that's why it's in a passive voice. Be angry. It's a command. The second command in these verses, be angry and do not sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first looked at this, I said, wait a minute. How can I be angry and not sin? I thought anger was sin. But if he's commanding me to do it, probably it isn't. It didn't fit my Christian categories. How can I be angry and not sin? Matter of fact, you can translate this, because this also, here's another circle diagram, it's also a present all the time, active this time, my response, imperative. You could translate it, stop sinning when you get angry. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I can't stop the sun from going down. My guess is you can't either. But when Kathy, my wife, and I got married, we made a commitment to each other based on this verse. We couldn't stop the sun from going down if we were having an issue, but we would never go to bed angry. You know what that meant? Some late nights. Some 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning nights. We were never going to wake up angry at each other, and we never have. This month it will be 53 years of doing that. And by the way, we've learned to, we don't have late nights anymore. we figured this thing out finally. But he's saying don't let it linger. That's the whole point of that analogy. Don't let it sit there. You got to do something with it. And then he says, because it could give the enemy, the devil, a foothold, is the old King James. Actually, the Greek word just means it could give a place for the enemy, a place for him to hang out. And that's the third imperative. Don't let the sun set to allow this to happen. So deal with it. All right. What are we talking about? How can God command us to be angry and not sin? Now listen carefully. Key point. Anger, here's the definition. Anger is a God-given emotion. Let that sink in. Anger is a God-given emotion that produces energy. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever been good and angry? When you're done, you're tired. You've exhausted yourself. Something happened. Anger is a God-given emotion that produces energy. Here's the kicker. What you do with that energy determines whether it's sin. And unfortunately, many of us, I put myself in that box, we have patterns where we just automatically sin. So God gives me this anger emotion, produces energy. What I do with the energy produces sin or not. So it's possible to take this gift, did you hear me? Gift from God, and do something positive with it, something beneficial with it. Here's what I've said. Christ followers are commanded to be angry and not sin. Anger is a God-given emotion that releases energy. What you do with the energy determines whether it becomes sin. That's the Bible teaching for the day. Now, I'm not done. I told you I had a lot of application. The application is coming from Christian counselors I've seen this in multiple sources. This is not original with me. I'm going to tell you the first person I ever heard it from. His name was Norman Wright, Christian counselor, Christian professor at a Christian college and seminary. I don't know if he originated this, but it was where I first heard it. So I'm given the best credit I can. Having said that, the diagrams are mine, but the concepts were his. So here we go. Ready? There's four things he suggests you can do with anger, the energy that it produces. First, you can suppress it. By the way, I got this picture of this guy out of the Hartford Courant about 40 years ago. I kind of thought it kind of captured a little bit. Suppress it. This is a good thing. Notice the illustration. Put a lid on it. Temporarily. Count to 10, we often say. Or the proverb says, be slow to anger. It's a discretion to be slow to anger. Just put a lid on it. We'll come back to that in a moment. That's a good thing. But if you do it and you don't do anything with the energy, you just put a lid on it and you just hold it in, that's a bad thing. That turns into not suppression, but repression. These are the counselor's terms. Repression is when you hold it in and bury it, keep it, hide it. An opinion. I think this is what a lot of us as Christians have done. Because anger's sin, we thought. And so we just bury it, we hide it, we pretend we don't have it. It's a dangerous thing to do that long term. Because it will come out. It will hurt you emotionally, physically. You become critical. You can do physical damage to some of your body as you start holding the anger in. And if it doesn't do it to you, you'll do it to somebody else. It will come out someday in some way. Third alternative is express it. Now, most of us tend to do that. At least this was my world. And they suggest three different ways you can do that: directly, indirectly, non-directly. Now, understanding the three differences is not crucial, but it helps us understand what can happen. This is all what you can do with the energy that God's given to you. You can directly go at the person. You can smear cream cheese on the front door of Dunkin' Donuts. That's pretty direct action. Often we do it with words. That's what I do. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, at the end of the chapter, it says this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is, one, good to build up, edification, according to the need of the moment. In other words, it fits the situation, so it will give grace to those who hear. What we say ought to be building up others, appropriate, and it ought to be full of grace. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice. All anger-related words. Now, here's the tricky part, particularly when it comes to communication. Those who study what communication is tell us it's a lot more than the words we use. Look at these percentages. In communication, they say words are only 7%. And usually, particularly in a marriage or in a relationship or friendship, it's the words you argue about. But it's only 7% of what you're doing. 38% is the tone, how you say it. Take the two-letter word no. I can say no. I can say no. I can say no. I just woke somebody up on the computer back at home. Sorry. See, the tone. We'll argue about the word. You said no. And it wasn't the word. It was the tone that we said it in. Ready? 55% is your body language. Now, when I was doing that, it wasn't just tone. I was using body language. Facial expressions are key. Take your hand. Just look at your hand for a moment. There it is. Four fingers and a thumb, right? Five digits. I can go like this, and I just communicated. Take your thumb. I drove my 42-year-old Volkswagen here this morning. When I drive that, particularly when the top is down, people go by me and they go like this all the time. What do they say? Like your car. Good job. Or if they don't like it, they could go like this. Just one little thumb can start communicating. Or I can point like this. Baseball players do this all the time. I don't even know what they're doing. Are they thanking God? Are they thanking their mother that's up there? I don't know what they're doing. Here's something that a lot of you wouldn't know. In the 70s, 1970s, you know what this meant to Christians? One way. It was a pretty cool symbol. It came out of the beach movement in Southern California. One way. Or I can go like this with this finger. I'm communicating. Or I can go like this. And that can be good, or it can be bad. Now take I better use the next finger. We know we can communicate. It's not just the words. And he's saying, what you do with the energy God gave you determines whether it's sin. That's direct stuff. Indirect, I'll go very quickly here. This is where you pull back. Those of you who sulk, those of you who hide, those of you who pretend it doesn't matter when it really does. Look at Jonah. Here's a biblical illustration of it. Remember, he went to the city of Nineveh, and they repented. He didn't want to go, and he got mad. He said, I knew you'd do that, God. You'd forgive them, my enemies. And it says in Jonah 4, it greatly displeased Jonah and became angry. Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself. And he sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. And God had a conversation with him. He's sulking. Now, I'm not a sulker. That's where it's going to come out. What do you do with anger when it produces energy for you? Some of you probably are sulkers, like Jonah. That's indirect expression of anger. Or you can do direct, non-direct. Moses did this. Here's the passage where people are complaining again, and he gets angry with them. And God says, okay, they need water. Speak to the rock before their eyes so they will give water. Moses took the rod before the Lord and just as he had commanded him, good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, good. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice with the rod. Not good. God didn't tell him to do that. And if you look at the rest of the passage, God says, for this reason, you will not enter the promised land, Moses. It's anger. Now, is he angry at the rock? No. He's angry at the people for complaining and complaining and complaining. And so he takes that out on that. Now, this happens all the time. You're mad at your boss. But you want your job, so you don't say anything. You don't do anything. You go home and you kick the dog. You yell at your wife. You scream at the kids. You take it off on other people. What do you do with anger? Here's another chart, and I don't have time to walk all the way through this, but here is a thermometer thing that tells basically the same types of things. There's passive expressions of anger or active. Passive are stuff like silence, frustration, envious, repulse, unforgiving. Active is sarcasm, humiliate, attack, bully, all the way up to murder. They intensify. What do you do with the energy anger produces? You got to know the answer to that. Or here's the fourth one, and this is a good one. Suppression, repression, expression, confession. You say, well, wait a minute. Confession is dealing with sin. Well, you're right, but go back to the root meaning of confession. Confession means to admit. And so here it is, Number one, three steps to confession. Admit. What does that mean? It's not admitting sin. All you're saying is, I feel angry. You got to say it that way to yourself. I feel angry. We've taught our kids to do this. And they're now all adults. They do pretty good. They've learned how to say, nobody ever taught me to say that to myself until I started studying this stuff. I feel angry. Secondly, analyze it. What does this say about me? What is it that caused me to feel this way? This is really, really hard to do and learn. It's going to take time because you've already established a pattern of what you do when you feel that anger. What happened? What caused this? What's going on inside of me? And then, and only then, should you act on it. Let me summarize and I'll wrap up. Four things you can do with anger. You can suppress it momentarily. That gives you a chance to admit it, analyze it, and then act. Suppress it, that's okay. Repress it, not good. Express it, not good. Confess it, yes. Admit, analyze, and act. Is this making a little bit of sense? I'm hoping some of you can catch on to this because this has changed my life. This is good stuff that Christian counselors have taught us, how to understand we can be angry and not sin. So here's the summary. Christ followers are commanded to be angry and not sin. Anger is a God-given emotion that releases energy. What you do with that energy determines to become sin. What you ought to do is admit it. I feel angry. Analyze it. What's this saying about me? What can I do? What's happening here? What would be a good positive response which would be helpful to others as I deal with this? And then act constructively. Let me give you a biblical illustration of someone who did this. His name is Nehemiah. He's in the Old Testament. My favorite Old Testament character because he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, which had been down for over 100 years, and he did it in 52 days. I'm a doer. I like to see things get done. So I wrote my master's thesis on Nehemiah. And as he finally gets there, he's coming. He's a cupbearer in Persia. He gets permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem, and he goes there, and all kinds of opposition comes from outside. And then when you get to chapter 5, opposition comes from within Israel itself. The richer people, nobles of Israel, began to charge their brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, high interest, take some of their kids into slavery, take their personal property, because things were tough, and they're taking advantage of their own brothers and sisters. This is what we read. This is a great verse. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is Nehemiah. Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry. That's about the poor people being taken advantage of. I'm very angry. Was that sin? Nuh-uh. Not yet. Look at the next line in red. And I consulted with myself. I love that line. He's analyzing it. What should I do? What's happening? What's going on around me? I feel angry. I feel very angry. I know. And then he acts on it. He commended the rulers, the nobles. So he gathered them together and he says, we can't do this. And he convinced them to give back the money, give back the land, release the slaves. You hear what he did? He admitted it. He analyzed it, and he acted on it. My opening question was, what do you do with the anger? My final question is, what are you going to do with anger now? Dear God, help us to use this God-given emotion in a way that honors you and helps others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.